All right. So let's start over again. Good evening. All right. Ready for another night of Bible study?
Yeah.
All right. Great. Our topic tonight is Jesus. And just a review, we're doing a 12-week study, and we're doing a comparison between biblical doctrine and the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're not doing a study between what I believe and what somebody else believes. We're not doing a study between what you believe and what your neighbor believes or your family believes or whoever believes. What we're doing is we are studying what the Bible says and what the LDS doctrine says and seeing the absolute contrast between the two, that they are two completely different doctrines, and that if you will lay them side by side and search for the truth, you will find that the Bible is the truth. And when we do this, we want to do this with the heart of what?
Love.
The heart of love. The reason why I did this the very first time and the second time, and now I'm doing it for the third and probably the last time for me, and that is because I love the people that I live among. I have lived here 25 years. We have raised our children here. We have friends here. We have 25-year friends, and a lot of them are of the LDS faith. I absolutely disagree with the doctrine of their church, but we are very good friends. And that is not a dichotomy. They are not mutually exclusive. And so we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but we want to do it so that we can share the truth in love. So let's get to it. Last week we looked at the topic of God. This week we're going to look at the topic of Jesus. If you want to open your Bibles, I want to refresh us with the heart of the series. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand because you're going to use it a lot. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. These verses were on the cover of our bulletin for 25 years. We've just recently changed and have a fresh vision that's on the front of our bulletin from Matthew 4:19. But this is still embedded in our DNA, and we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we have the heart that we shared to open the series last week, and it's worth repeating. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, "And he himself," that's God in context, "gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What for? Well, for the equipping of the saints. What for? For the work of the ministry, number one. Number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how long? Well, till we all come to the unity, bold underlined, of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Well, number one, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, teaching. Okay, we're going to compare the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of the LDS church. And we don't want you to be tossed to and fro with a different doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Secondly, but speaking the truth in what? In love. Third, may grow up, that we would grow up in our faith, that we wouldn't hide behind locked doors when people come and knock on our door and they want to share their faith. We will open the door. We will greet them with love, and we will lovingly sit down, and we'd love to talk to them about God. We'd love to talk to them about Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk to them about heaven. We'd love to talk to them about grace, and on and on. And it doesn't matter of what faith comes knocking at our door. We want to be welcome and loving to all of them. So we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, and read this last part with me, for the edifying of itself in love. So we had three main goals last week, and that was one, we're teaching this for unity. Number two, we're teaching this so that we can speak the truth in love. And thirdly, we're teaching this to cause growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. If someone is being deceived and it's going to cost them their life, do you love them if you let them continue to be deceived? Or do you love them if you speak the truth in love, whether they get angry at you or not? If you love them, you will speak the truth into their life, whether they like it or not. Now, the problem sometimes is they reject us and our message and not the message. And so we need to be careful that when we speak in love, that if they reject, they're rejecting the truth of the Word of God and not our presentation of the truth of the Word of God. Hey, really quickly, just a follow-up on last week's teaching. And if you look at the tentative schedule, it's changed just a little bit. So look at tonight's. If you drop down to the fifth teaching on 11:14, we're going to be going through the reliability of Scripture. I had numerous people talk to me since last week's teaching and saying, but, you know, according to the articles of their faith, I think number eight, it is, they, you know, the LDS doctrine is, let me read it straight because I always get it wrong. Book of Abraham, article of faith, it is number eight, yes. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. What that insinuates is that the entirety of the Bible has not been translated correctly, so therefore it's not reliable. And the Book of Mormon is the most truest book on the earth, on the planet, and so therefore it trumps the Bible. Well, we will show you in teaching number five that there is absolutely no question whatsoever of the verity and the veracity of the Word of God. We'll compare it to the Book of Mormon. I will have numerous editions through the years of the Book of Mormon, and I will show you doctrinal differences that have changed from one publication to another. I will guarantee you that you will not be able to find one of those in this Bible. Will you change? Will you see hitherto, hither from, with thou from, if change to, instead of, or tomorrow, or words like that that we can understand today? Absolutely. Will you see spelling differences? Absolutely. They spell words differently across the pond where the King James was translated in England. So anyway, last week, and if you missed this jewel, this gem, then I want to draw your attention to it. The very last piece of resource that I gave to you, I just touched on briefly, and it's the oneness of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the Book of Mormon, which completely contrasts the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. The prophet Joseph Smith taught numerous times that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were three separate gods, and we went over that. In the Book of Mormon, I just give you three references that tell someone of the LDS faith over and over and over that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. So if you want to share that truth with them, if you don't want to use the Bible, that's fine. If they don't want to use the Bible, that's fine. Pull out your Book of Mormon or ask them to pull out their Book of Mormon and ask them to turn to 2 Nephi 19:6, which is a direct quote of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty what? God. Everlasting what? Father, Prince of Peace. And then, if you're online, you just click on the cross reference. If you're looking at your Book of Mormon, just go to the reference and go to Mosiah 7:27 that says, Christ was the God, the Father. Go to 2 Nephi 26:12 that says, Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God. Go to Mosiah 3:5 that says, the Lord omnipotent, who reigneth, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity. Go to Alma 38-39 and verse 44, is the Son of God the very eternal Father? Yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth and all things which in them are. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Go down, Christ the Son and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God. Okay, and then just keep going and just hand them their own Book of Mormon and let them read that. And they'll see that the Book of Mormon, or actually Joseph Smith, contradicts the teaching of the Book of Mormon. So with that, let's get to our study of Jesus this week. Okay, what is the heart of our study? It hasn't changed. Here's the heart. It's on the first page of your notes tonight. And if you are, Matt, does anybody need notes? If you don't have notes, raise your hand. You need them desperately. Raise your hand. And can we check and make sure that Matt has loaded these to the website, please? If you're watching on our website, if you're watching on the live Facebook, if it's not there already, we will get them there and you'll be able to pull it up. Or you'll be able to download either one of them. So the heart of this series, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I'm going to ask you to read the underlined with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, read it with me, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Who wants to listen to that? Bang, 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 bang. If we don't share this with love, you want to know what we sound like? Bang, 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 bang. And people like, get out of my house. Okay? The Bible tells us, if you share this information, if I share this information without love, that's what you're going to sound like. That's what I'm going to sound like. No wonder they say, shush, I don't want to hear anymore. Okay? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, read it with me, but have not love, I am nothing. Who cares if you can quote chapter and verse in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, in the Doctrine and Covenants, in the Pearl of Great Price, in the Gospel Principles, in the Journal of Discourses? Who cares? If you don't share it in love, all of that knowledge is going to be worthless, worth nothing. And lastly, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, read it with me, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If you say, you know what, I'm going to go into this house, I'm going to go into this workplace, I'm going to go in this dorm room, and they're going to crucify me, they're going to burn me at the stake, but I'm going to speak the truth. You know what? Just don't go in there. Because even if they did, and you didn't speak the truth in love, then it was worth nothing, and you lost your life for nothing. And we don't want to do that. So here we go. We begin with the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The topics we're going to talk about tonight concerning Jesus is that their doctrine teaches that he is our eldest brother and that he is therefore a creation. Secondly, that he and we are all brothers, sisters of Lucifer, Satan himself. That the Book of Mormon states that Jesus was to be born in Jerusalem. That he is the only begotten, and they have their own definition of only begotten, and we'll understand that by the end of the night. That Jesus Christ has a body of flesh and bones, just like the Father does, and just like you and I do. That he's the son of Mary, but by another husband. That Mary had more than one husband. Next, that he's begotten by a man who is also God. Then we'll talk about that the doctrine teaches, and this is where it gets a little gnarly, okay? So hang in there, and I'm just going to read you, and I have all of my references right here, and you can check it, but the doctrine teaches that Jesus Christ was begotten the same way as any other mortal person was conceived. You know what I mean? Yes. Next is that Jesus progressed to become a God. And then lastly, believe it or not, they teach that Jesus never told man to love their enemies or the wicked. And we'll read it for ourselves. So there they are, and now let's go through all of, and again, you have every single reference and every single page number and every single one of them I have right here, and they are all authorized publications of the LDS Church. I don't have any Well, they said that they say. This is all I either purchased or were given all of these resources. So here we go. That Jesus was our eldest brother, spirit brother, so therefore he was a creation and he had a beginning because he didn't exist before he was conceived. So number one, every person who was ever born on earth was our spirit brother or sister in heaven. The first spirit born to our heavenly parents. Now, you may not know, but LDS doctrine teaches that there is a heavenly mother and a heavenly father, and that they have heavenly intercourse, and I don't mean to be crude, but they have heavenly intercourse, and they create spirit children, okay? Our heavenly parents was Jesus Christ. See Doctrine and Covenants 93:21, and I have my 1924 edition of the Book of Mormon, 1928, excuse me, and it's in here in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's in the current Doctrine and Covenants. And so he is literally our elder brother. That's taught, and I use this reference quite a bit, gospel principles. This is used for just fundamental teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Monday home evenings, those kind of things. It's right there, and it's taught on page 11. Next resource is, Jesus is man's spiritual brother. And these are all direct quotes. We dwell with him in the spirit world as members of that large society of eternal intelligences, which included our heavenly what? Parents, and all the personages who have become mortal beings upon this earth or whoever shall come here to dwell. In that spirit creation, there it is, creation, when we became children of God, Jesus was the firstborn, and so he is our eldest brother. And that's in this book, The Gospel Through the Ages is a great resource. It's in others, but it's in here, the reference. Next is that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and so are all of we. We're brothers and sisters of Satan himself, because we are all spirit children conceived by Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father in this eternal existence or pre-world existence. So here's what Abraham 3:27 says. Two of our brothers offered to help. Our oldest brother, Jesus Christ, who was then called Jehovah, said, "Here I am, send me." That's found in Abraham 3:27 or the Gospel Principles here, that book, page 17. Next reference, Satan, who was called Lucifer, also came, saying, "Behold, here I am, send me. I will be thy son. I will redeem all mankind." After hearing both, what? Sons speak, Heavenly Father said, "I will send the first," page 18. Then at the great council in heaven, remember we learned that last week, that there were many gods and they got together and they concocted a plan to create the earth and how to populate it and all those kind of things. At the great council in heaven, God stood in the midst of his spirit children and appointed the noble and great ones to future positions of leadership after they should become mortals. Those would be known as the prophets of the Old Testament. The appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, the gospel through the ages, right here, page 15. Now, what I want to show you is a video that I have the reference. You can find it on LDS.org, Media Library, video chapter 1, Before the Old Testament. I got this copy off of YouTube because they said if you use it directly off their site, they say you have to get permission, and I don't think that they would give me permission to use it for this, so I just got it off YouTube. But it's the exact same video, so switch it over and just watch. It's 2 minutes, 45 seconds.
Before the Old Testament, God lives in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. We lived in heaven with him. We lived with him a long time. He taught us many things. In heaven, we did not have flesh and blood bodies. We had spirit bodies. Our spirit bodies looked like the flesh and blood bodies we have now. We were the spirit children of God. One day, Heavenly Father talked to all his children. He said he would make an earth for us. He said we could go to earth. He said we must go to get flesh and blood bodies. God said we would be tested on earth. We should obey his commandments. But God would not make us obey him. We would choose. We would come back to heaven and live with God if we obeyed him. God chose some spirits to help him on earth. They were righteous. He knew they would obey his commandments. They would be prophets and leaders. God said one of his sons would save the people on the earth. He would go to earth and die for all of us. God's son, Jesus Christ, said he would go to earth and die for us. He would obey God. Then another son spoke. His name was Lucifer. He said he would go to earth, but he wanted God's power. God chose Jesus Christ. Lucifer was angry. Lucifer talked to God's children. He wanted us to obey him. He said he would make us be good. We could not choose. He would bring us all back to heaven. Many spirits followed Lucifer. Lucifer and these spirits did not obey God. God was very sad. He sent Lucifer and the spirits who followed Lucifer out of heaven. They could not have flesh and blood bodies. They could not go back to heaven. Lucifer would lead them. His name would be Satan or the devil.
Maybe you've heard that, and you've heard it in a very, very derogative. I remember that's where how I kind of heard that doctrine the first time I heard it. Somebody's like, "Yeah, can you believe that they believe?" You know, very derogatory. But it's we're gonna see it compared to the Bible. It's very, very sad. But we don't need to share our understanding of what the Bible says and the error of that doctrine with an arrogance or with a tone or a judgment of condemnation. We need to share this in love. Anybody ever hear that truth shared in a derogatory, mocking, condemning way? Raise your hand if you've ever heard this truth, like, oh, do you believe? Yeah, just a lot of us. And that's just not the way to share it. So now you've seen it in context and taught the way that the doctrine teaches. I'm not saying that every person who calls himself a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saint believes this. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this is doctrine. That's LDS.org right there. And you can get it. It's there. So next, he was to be born in Jerusalem. This prophecy in Alma 7:10, it's still there in any edition of the Book of Mormon you want to look at. And behold, he shall be born of Mary where? I didn't say that they said Jerusalem. You read it. The Book of Mormon prophesies that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem. Okay, next. Now, this is, we need to understand, because sometimes we use the same terminology, and we're going to see that a lot as we go into our further teachings. What we have to do is say, what does that mean? Because if we all say, is Jesus Christ the only begotten Son of the Father? We'd all say yes and amen. But they have a different definition of what the only begotten means. So they'll say yes with you, but they're saying yes to a completely different definition. So what is the definition? He told her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Thus God the Father became the literal Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. That is why he is called only begotten son. That's the definition of only begotten son to LDS doctrine. The thing that's unique about him is he had, now get this, because it's the beginning of that something that's going to really probably bother you a lot. It's the beginning of the doctrine that he was the son of a, what does it say? A mortal mother and an immortal father. Now remember who this immortal daughter or mother is and who she is to this mortal mother is to this immortal what? Father, okay? That they create a what? A son, okay? So that's the definition of only begotten. Next, that he is a son of God who has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. And we saw this before in Doctrine and Covenants 130, verse 22. We saw last week. The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Okay, so God, Heavenly Father, or, you know, that they would say, we call him God the Father. He's got a tangible body just like you and I do now. And the Son also. But the Holy Ghost is not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. That's a whole nother issue that we don't even cover here. Son of Mary, who was a spirit daughter of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. That's who Mary is. She was a spirit child. She came down into her body, obey God, and go back to be with her Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. From their accounts, we learn that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. We all agree, gospel principles. Now here's where the doctrine becomes 180 degrees. The man Joseph, the husband of Mary, did not, that we know of, have more than one wife. But Mary, the wife of Joseph, had another husband. On this account, infidels have called the Savior a bastard. And that's in the Bible when the Pharisees say, we were not born of fornication. They, in their language, they say, "We're not a bastard," is what they said in their vernacular. This is merely a human opinion upon one of the inscrutable doings of the Almighty. That very babe that was cradled in the manger was begotten not by Joseph, the husband of Mary, but by another being. Do you inquire by whom? He was begotten by God, our Heavenly Father. This answer may suffice you. You need never inquire more upon that point. That was taught by Brigham Young on August 9th. He's the second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and it's recorded in the Journal of Discourses 11, page 268, and it's right here if you want to look at it. So now we know that because, see, if they weren't married, if he wasn't her husband, then that would cause a problem, right? If Mary conceives a child by a man who has a body of flesh and bones just like we do, who wasn't her husband, that would be a bad thing, right? That would not be good. So they have to come up with a doctrine. Oh, well, he was her second husband or another husband. I didn't make this up. It's taught by their second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Next, and we continue on this doctrine, begotten by a man who was God. I believe firmly that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. It was through this power that Jesus was brought into the world, but not as the Son of the Holy Ghost, but the Son of God. Christ was a begotten of God. He was not born without the aid of man, and that man was who? God. Doctrines of salvation. I forgot to grab that. I have it. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 18. Next, in relation to the way in which I look upon the works of God and his creations, I will say that I was naturally begotten. So was my Father, and also my Savior, Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, he is the first begotten of his Father in the flesh, and there is nothing unnatural about it. Herbert Kimball, I forget which president he was, September 2nd, 1860, Journal of Discourses 8 to 11. It's right here. Now we're just going to hit, I would say, rock bottom in this line of doctrine. These name titles all signify that our Lord is the only Son of the Father in the flesh, because we're all sons and daughters of our Father in the Spirit, but Jesus is the only one who is, you might say, recreated by the Father in the flesh by conceiving a child, a God who is man, who's got a body of flesh and bones, just like us, with Mary, because he's immortal and she's mortal. That's the reason why he's the only begotten. So therefore, he's the only one of us in the flesh who was conceived by an immortal man and a mortal woman. Do you follow? That's why he's different, and we'll see that. Christ was begotten, only means only, begotten means begotten, and son means son. Christ was begotten by an immortal Father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. We don't need any illustrations, right? And I don't mean to be crude, I don't mean to mock, but this is the doctrine in the same way. Mormon doctrine. Most LDS folks don't like to use this. I use it I think that's the only time. I bought this at a Deseret bookstore. I don't know if it's still used as a textbook at BYU, but it was the last time I did this 7 years ago. Next is that child to be born of Mary was begotten by Elohim, the Eternal Father, not in violation of natural law, but in accordance with a higher manifestation thereof. Higher manifestation of what? Natural law. You and I were born, natural law. But this is a higher manifestation of that natural law. Okay? In his nature, would be combine the powers of godhood with the capacity and possibilities of mortality, and this through the ordinary operation of the fundamental law of heredity. Okay, how do you get hereditary genes from your parents? That's what they're saying. Declared of God, demonstrated by science, admitted by philosophy, that living beings shall propagate after their kind. Okay, and he's inherit physical, mental, spiritual tendencies, so on. Elder James E. Talmage, Jesus the Christ, third edition. I didn't have a hard copy, and so I just downloaded this. It's taught in, this is the, in the, again, LDS.org, Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel, the teacher's manual, okay? I didn't go to the student manual. I went to the teacher's manual. I wanted the answers. And here is where you find this quote. This is active today. You go on the internet right now. This is there. This is the doctrine, not X years ago, now today. The next one. When the time came that his firstborn, the Savior, should come into the world and take a tabernacle, the Father came himself and favored the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, with a tabernacle instead of letting any other, what? Man do it. The Savior was begotten by the Father of his Spirit. So he was begotten in the flesh by the Father that begot him in the what? In the Spirit, same one. As the same being who is the Father of our spirits. And that is all the organic difference between Jesus Christ and you and me. And the difference there is between our Father and us consists in that he has gained his exaltation and has obtained eternal lives. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses 4:218, right here. The birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. The result of a what? Natural action. He partook of the flesh and blood, was begotten of his Father as we were of our fathers. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, we are looked 8:15, okay? I don't have to tell you, but that does not sit well in my spirit soul. I'm just going to tell you, that is incest. That's incest. When a father has intercourse with a daughter, what is it called? Incest. And all of those references state that it was a man, that God is a man of flesh and bones, and they were born. He was conceived exactly how we are conceived. And they did it in the flesh. To me, that is absolutely upsetting. I mean, that hurts my heart. And it is not biblical. Next, that Jesus progressed to become a God, to inherit the same power, the same glory, and the same exaltation until you arrive at a station of God. I quoted this last week out of the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith right here when he's teaching us in his Olivet, not Olivet, what's it called? The King Follett? King, tell me. Yeah, King, what is it? Yeah, the King Follett Discourse, August 15th, 18, no. April Conference of the Church in 1844. So he taught this, to inherit the same power, the same glory, the same exaltation until you arrive at the station of God. That's where we went last week. We understood that the doctrine clearly teaches that you and I need to continue to progress till we become a God and ascend the throne of eternal power, the same as those who have gone before. What did Jesus do? Why? I do the things, that, now this is quoting, supposedly quoting Jesus, why I do the things I saw my Father do when the worlds came rolling into existence. My Father worked out his kingdom with fear and trembling. I must do the same. And when I get my kingdom, I shall present it to my Father so that he may obtain kingdom upon kingdom. It will exalt him in glory. He will then take a higher exaltation, and I will take his place, and thereby become exalted myself. So that Jesus treads in the tracks of his Father and inherits what God did before, and God is thus glorified and exalted in the salvation and exaltation of all of his children. Joseph Smith, page 347. Now, Joseph Fielding Smith, sixth president, says this: even Christ himself was not perfect at first. He received not a fullness, and now the misspelling of fullness goes throughout this thing because this is a direct quote. This is how it was typed. This is how it's written type. And so just wanted you to see exactly what's there. He received not a fullness at first, but he received grace for grace. He continued to receive more and more and more until he received his fullness. Is not, see, I got a misspelling for there. It should have been one L there. My spell check fixed it. Is not this to be with the children of men? Is any man perfect? Has any man received a fullness at once? Have we reached a point wherein we may receive the fullness of God, of his glory and his intelligence? No. And yet, if Jesus, the Son of God and the Father of heavens and the earth in which we dwell, received not a fullness at first, but increased in faith, knowledge, understanding, and grace until he received a fullness, is it not possible for all men who are born of women to receive little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, until they shall receive a fullness? Right there, that little quote, that little snippet right there is out of the book of Isaiah. If you add enough little quips out of the Bible, it sounds a lot like the Bible, but it's not. Okay? Those little words right there, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, is right out of, and I forgot to, does anybody know the chapter verse right now? Off the top of my head, I can't remember. I used to. So, until they shall receive a fullness and be exalted with him in the presence of the Father. And again, the sixth president, gospel doctrine. I didn't have a full copy of that either, so I went online and I got it. And it's right here. And you can come up and get the reference and read it. Next, never told a man, this is the last, never told a man to love his enemies. What does yours say? I changed the title. What does that one say? Never told a man to love the wicked. I changed the title because, just read the first, that is what Jesus Christ meant. He never told a man or a woman to love their enemies. In their wickedness. Never. He never intended such a thing. His language is left as it is for those to read who have the spirit to discern between truth and error. It was so left for those who can discern the things of God. Jesus, read this with me. Jesus never meant that we should love a wicked man in his wickedness. Brigham Young, second president, Journal of Discourses 422, it's up here. Whew. Okay, I have all the references, and it's all taken in context. Please test me. Go, I offer you these resources. Read them and make sure that they're in context, okay? So now let's go to our Bibles. Your title says Jesus is eternal. If you want to, I changed it a little bit. Jesus is from everlasting / eternal. Because last week, remember, the LDS Church and lots of other people think that Jesus and God are eternal that way. And so are we that way. But Jesus and God are eternal from everlasting to everlasting. That's a huge difference. Because if you're a creation, you have a beginning. And then you're going to live eternally, either in heaven or in hell. If you're God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you're from everlasting to everlasting, and in the beginning you already were. Okay? And we'll see that in the Bible. Jesus from everlasting, eternal. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from what? Of old, from? Everlasting. And who is Micah 5:2 talking about? Jesus Christ, okay? So, he is from of old, he is from everlasting. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So, when everything began, the Word already was, because he's from everlasting, just like we saw God was, is last week. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, okay? And then I added some more, and we'll put this updated notes on line so you can download it. All I did was I just took it now, I took it to the forever some more. So Luke 1:33, just write that reference down. Luke 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I didn't have these in the other notes because that's not necessarily controversial. It's not a contrast between the elders. They believe that, but they don't believe the first part. But I thought I'd add that so we can see that the Bible says both. Does that make sense? All right. Jesus was God, okay? So I forgot to tell you, just real quick. So the biblical doctrine we're going to go through is that he's eternal, that he's God, that Lucifer was an angel and a creation, that Jesus is unique from angels. He is the only begotten. We are adopted by God. We don't follow in Jesus Christ's path, as Joseph Smith taught. Jesus has a different origin than man. We didn't come from Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, pre-existent, came to earth, and then we go back to earth. We're going to talk about the biblical order of our existence. We are Jesus was begotten of the Father and conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're going to show that the Bible says that absolutely clearly. If there are three separate gods, you have a big problem with your doctrine. But if there are one, that makes complete sense. To be born and was born in Bethlehem. We'll show Micah. We'll see that again, Micah 5:2, and we'll just verify that he was born in Bethlehem. That he did not progress to become a God. He was, is, and always will be. He is the Savior of the world, and we are the saved. We do not work our way to heaven like Jesus worked his way to heaven. He's the Savior. We're the saved. Black and white, completely different. And lastly, contrary to that last, he absolutely did tell us to love our enemies even in their wickedness. So, Jesus was God. Isaiah 9:6. You're familiar with this by now. Child's born, son given, mighty God, everlasting Father. That will be his name. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. And then just to make sure that that's Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word that was in the beginning, so already was with God, and at the same time was God, then came to earth in the flesh. Who is that? It's Jesus. Matthew 1:23, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Hebrew, transliterated into English, translated in English, Emmanuel. So, which is translated what? God with us. So, who is Jesus? God with us. Why? How do you know that? Because his name is Emmanuel. And that's what the Old Testament said, and that's what the New Testament says, that he is God. Titus 2:13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son, he says, now he is God. In context, read it, check, make sure that you're not quoting something out of the Bible out of context like we did last week, remember? Do you remember the context? Remember, Joseph Smith said, well, didn't Paul say God many and Lord many? To verify and justify his teaching that the plurality of gods? Did he say that? Absolutely. And the reference was right there for us. And so we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. But we didn't just read 1/3 of the verse, like Joseph Smith took out of context, we read from chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 6, and then there's probably 150 people here, and I said, is there any one person who thinks that Paul was writing that to verify and justify the doctrine of plurality of gods? Not one hand, and you can read it. Completely took it and perverted it and made it say exactly opposite. What I want you to do is make sure that I or anyone else doesn't do that. Paul commended the believers at Berea. He said, man, you're even better than those great folks up there in Thessalonica because you received the word with readiness and then you searched the scriptures to find out if they're so. Be Bereans. If it's me or Jerry or anyone else, check and test what we teach. So, here we go. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. So who calls Jesus God? God the Father. God the Father calls God the Son God. Is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. So Jesus was, is God. Now, Lucifer. Your says Lucifer was a created being angel. Another way to say that is Lucifer was an angel of creation. Because angels are creation. Okay? Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I'll ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, and so on. We looked at this last week from the context that an angel, which Joseph Smith says that Adam was Michael the archangel here on earth, and that Adam became God, and so we looked at it, can angels become gods? And here Isaiah is talking, and God doesn't like angels thinking they can become a god any more than he likes man becoming thinking that he can become a god. So another description of Lucifer, Ezekiel 28:13, you were in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Angels are created beings. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub. That's one of the levels of angels who covers. I established you. I created you, God is saying. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Now let's separate Jesus from angels. Because if Lucifer is an angel, and you watched the video, and I read to you that we're all spirit children, they refer to the spirit children as angels, okay? And Lucifer was an angel. And so we're going to separate Jesus from angels, okay? Hebrews 1:5, for to which of the angels did he, meaning God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? None. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which of the angels did God ever say that to? It's a rhetorical question. Read it in context. None. Hebrews 1:6 to 8. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. How many?
All.
And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. Okay? So, now, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. We need to differentiate. We can't just say he's the only. We have to say he's the only. And here's how we prove that. John 1:14, and all of these, is only begotten. But, now, how do we differentiate ourselves from him? Because the doctrine says that Jesus is the only begotten because He was a spirit child just like we were. And the only difference is that he had his immortal spirit father conceive him with his mortal, which was his spirit sister. And he was conceived by them. And that's why he's different. Immortal father and a mortal mother. That's how, but we're all sons and daughters in spirit birth first. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you and I become children of God through a process called adoption. Amen. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to what? Adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Do you have that? Yes. Okay, you're scaring me. You flipped your page. So having predestined us to what? Adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. If I look at my son, Ricky, do I have to adopt him to become my son? If I'm his father, spirit father, do I have to adopt him? No, I don't adopt my own son. But the Bible says that we're adopted, okay? We become children of God. Oh, I forgot to put that in there. Write down John 1:12. We become children of God by believing in Jesus Christ. I can't believe that's not in there. Good gracious. We become children of God by believing in Jesus Christ. John 1:12. And how do we become children of God? Through adoption. Romans 8:15. But you have received the what? Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:23, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Galatians 4:4-5, just read 5. To redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the what? Adoption of sons. And how do we do that? John 1:12, believing in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to confirm that Jesus has a different origin than all of us. We did not all come as creations of spirit children of Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father. Jesus said so. Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He who comes from above is above what? All. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above what? All. And then Jesus flat out says this, you are from, I am from, you are of, I am. So who are you going to believe? Jesus, right? Okay, so who are you going to believe? Jesus or all of the quotes that I read to you? The order of our existence. 1 Corinthians 15:46-49. Paul is teaching the church in Corinth. He says, however, read it with me. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Who is that? Adam. The second man is the Lord from where? Heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust, as is the heavenly man. So also are those who are heavenly. As we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, okay? So now he is the only begotten of the Father, and he's conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just the power came upon her, the Bible literally says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by Heavenly Father, okay? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of who? The Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife. Read it with me. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of..." Now, if there's three separate gods, and God is a God, a man with flesh and bones, just like you and I, if the Bible says that the child, Jesus, was conceived and was with child of the Holy Spirit, can that child be the Son of God? No. It has to be the Son of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that he is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. How can that be? Because God is one God who manifests himself in three personages. Now, I know in our mind you say, well, I don't believe that. And here goes the rationale. The rationale is there, because I can't understand that, I reject that theology, that understanding of God. That's illogical. That is absolutely illogical. Do you and I go around every day rejecting everything that we do not understand? Guys, let's start with women. Right? I mean, gotcha. We do not understand, ladies. No, seriously. I'll often use my cell phone. I did it at the veterans' home this afternoon. I do not know how I can just push on a screen of glass, and it has metal and plastic and a lot of electronics in there. I have no idea why I can push on some glass. Why can't I push on this glass and call you? Okay? That I don't understand why I can push on this thing, and if I'm calling Paul's number, that he can pick it up and I can... I don't understand. Does anybody here, can you tell me systematically exactly how that thing works? Anybody in here? There was somebody in this afternoon, but anyway. So, do we reject the knowledge that a cell phone is a cell phone? Because we don't understand it. Anybody flying an airplane lately? Did you reject? Did you stand at the door and say, "No way, I'm going in"? Why? What's wrong? Because I don't understand the law of aerodynamics. I don't understand it, so therefore it cannot be. It cannot exist. Therefore, this 30-ton or 100-ton piece of metal, there is no way. It's impossible for this airplane to get off the ground because of the law of gravity. I understand that. But I don't understand the law of aerodynamics, so therefore I cannot accept it. It does not exist. Is that logical in the least? That's completely illogical. 40 years ago, I did this with someone after service last week, I said, they were saying, we have friends, relatives that reject the gospel of the Trinity in the Bible because they don't understand it, and was Jesus talking to himself when he was praying to the Father and that kind of thing. I said, okay, let me explain it to you. Could you hand me your cell phone? He handed me his cell phone. I said, thank you. I gave it back to him. I said, can you hand me a camera? What did he hand me? He handed me his cell phone. Why would he do that? Why would he hand me a cell phone? I asked him for a camera. What did he hand me? He handed me a camera. I said, thank you. I gave it back to him. I said, you wouldn't happen to have a computer on your hands, would you? Just happened to. And he handed me his phone again. I asked for three distinct, different things, and he handed me one. Is that thing a computer? Absolutely. More powerful than any of our first computers, right? In our little phone. Is it a camera? Is it a telephone? 30 years ago, and you've heard me say this before, 30 years ago, if I told you I'm going to take a camera, I'm going to put it in a phone, what would you have told me? You're insane. You are nuts. Why? Because you didn't understand it. But Bill Gates did, or whoever those guys were. They were already thinking. They were already making it. But we didn't understand it, so therefore it was impossible. And we would reject the stupidity of a phone. Why would you? I mean, think about it back then. Why would you put a phone in a camera in a phone? That makes no sense back then. So now we come to the Trinity. The Trinity is true, not because we can understand it with our finite minds, but we understand it because it's proven to us. It's proven to us that God is one God, and he manifests himself in three persons. Now, let me put the seal on the deal. It might be impossible if God wasn't all-powerful. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? That he can do anything he wants? Can he recreate something out of nothing? Can he make things that are seen out of things that are not seen? Can he turn what we thought were millions and billions of stars, can he turn those into galaxies? Yeah, because they were made that way. We just thought they were stars. If he can make something so big we cannot even understand, then why is it so hard that a God says, I want to manifest myself in three different persons? Absolutely not. You cannot do that. That's illogical, completely irrational. So, where are we? What are we on? Bethlehem. He was to be born in Bethlehem? Okay. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, that's a prophecy. And then the fulfillment in Luke 2. So it prophesied and it occurred. The Book of Mormon still says that it was prophesied that he would be born in Jerusalem. He did not progress to become a god, to attain exaltation. John 1:14, in the beginning was the word was worth, and so on. So he was God at that point. Philippians 2:6 to 10, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He didn't progress to receive his fullness. In contrast to what the sixth president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Joseph Fielding Smith, said, even Christ himself was not perfect at first. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Next, he is the Savior and we are the saved. We are not to follow he's not a pattern, folks. He's the Savior. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for the chastisement for our peace was, and by we are healed. Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. Luke 2:11, a savior. John 4:42, the savior of who? The world. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not working your way, not working the plan like Joseph Smith taught. 2 Corinthians, or Acts 13, 23, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we just read it, but now we focus on that we might become the righteousness of God. How? Not by works, in Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he is our what? God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, I think you knew this one already, Matthew 5:44-48. But I say to you, what? Did Jesus ever tell us to love our enemies? Yes. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. That's why. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What is Jesus clearly teaching? Love your enemies, those who do wicked things. Look, tax collectors. That's a joke. It's too late for a joke. It's 8:31. Finish up. Romans 5:8-10. It's all about love, isn't it? It's all about what? Love. We started the night with what? If we have not love, if we don't understand the love of God came to us, then we have to figure out a way to get to Him. Look at this. But God demonstrates His own love, what? Towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were still unforgiven sinners. Look, verse 10. For if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God's love loves His enemies. And God tells us to love His enemies. What an absolute contrast of the doctrine of the Bible to say that Jesus Christ never said that we should love our enemies when God the Father Himself sent Jesus Christ because He so loved us. Do you love the people that you live among? Do you love your neighbors and do you love your coworkers? Do you love your family members? Then love them. Even if they count you as an enemy, love them with the love of God through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. It all starts and it begins with love. Send us out, Lord, not as clanging cymbals, not puffed up with knowledge, not to go out with a blaze of fire, but Lord, to love, love, love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. I'd love to field any personal questions. Come on up. If you want to look at any of these references, they are absolutely available to you.